Amen. It's pretty amazing what Jesus did for us, amen? Pretty amazing that he was so willing to go to Calvary's cross to pay the full penalty that you and I owed for our sins so we wouldn't have to pay that ourselves, amen? Shed the precious blood of God to wash all of our sins away. Glory to God. What a glory it is to know that we are fully pardoned of our sins, amen? Fully pardoned, not partially pardoned, not a little bit pardoned. Fully pardoned of our sins. Glory to God. Open in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're in James chapter 1. And last week we looked at the fact of temptation. And as we were looking last week at temptation and these verses on temptation, you know, we all as Christians are tempted. Well, let me get to James here. And I was in Hebrews. That's not going to work. I need to get to James. And but anyway, the fact is that we will all be tempted over and over again. You're probably going to be tempted on a daily basis, sometimes multiple times in a day. And the temptation is that you are tempted to substitute your way for God's way. That's one possible temptation. You are tempted to go the world's way rather than God's way, or you are tempted just simply to do something that you just feel in your heart and your mind that you just want to do. And I tell you what, temptation is not necessarily sin when you are first tempted. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've already sinned. A lot of Christians are conquered when it comes to temptation because they think that the moment that they think some sinful thing or some rebellious thing against God, that they've already committed the sin, so they might as well just go ahead and do it because they've already thought it in their mind. Well, the first thought that you have when you're being tempted is the temptation to sin. It is not sin. You have not sinned. But so there's the courtship to sin. That very first thought is that courtship to sin that we saw last week. You're drawn away of your own lusts, and that's like a fishing lure being thrown in the water. You're trying to find that lure or that worm or whatever it is that fish really just can't resist, and he'll come out there and he'll bite it. But inside that lure or that worm is that hook, and we always need to look for the hook. Amen? So there's the courtship to sin. So when you first have that thought, now it's a matter of what you do with it. So there's the courtship to sin, and then there's the consent to sin. And when you consent to the sin is when that sin conceives, and there's the conception of sin, and that sin, that temptation conceives and starts to bear sinful life in your life, and that's when you commit the sin. So yes, you do actually conceive of a sin and consent to a sin before you actually commit it. But that very first thought is just simply the temptation to sin. Then the end of sin, as we saw last week, is that sin, once it's conceived, will always result in death. That's what we looked at last week in just trying to build an understanding of temptation and sin. But today, we want to look at how to conquer that temptation. We're going to look at the same verses, but we're going to consider today how to overcome and to be an overcomer over those temptations to sin in your life. So if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in James chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 13. The Word of God says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." You may be seated, and let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you today for the glory of your presence in this place. We thank you for this great salvation, Lord Jesus, that you have bought for us and wrought for us, and that we are fully cleansed by your precious blood and washed, all our sins are washed away. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would remind us, those of us who have known of temptation and sin, we've been Christians a while and we're so familiar with temptation, but Lord, remind us, but Lord, those who might be new in the faith and need to learn about how to conquer temptation, we pray that this message today would be a blessing for them. Bless us and guide us as we continue this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Well, there are a number of verses that I can think of that will help us, that will help you in your Christian journey when you are faced with various temptations and trials. And one of them, a couple of those verses are James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Turn back to James chapter 4 and look for verses 7 and 8. And God kind of gives us this counsel about how to overcome the devil and the temptations that he might bring into our life, or any temptations that come into your life. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Starting at verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So there in that verse, what we learn there is you learn that you can resist the devil. We're going to talk a little bit about the devil when it comes to temptation here in just a minute. And you can purposefully seek to draw nigh unto God. And God said, our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you will seek him, you will find him. And here it says, if you will seek to draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. God is just waiting for you to want to be near him and to want to be close to him. And God will draw right up close to you. And if you resist the devil, the word says here in James chapter 4, verse 7, that if you resist the devil, he will what? He has to flee from you. Glory to God. I thank God for that promise. It also says there that if you will purposefully cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, that God will respond to that as well. So part of resisting temptation is deciding in your heart and your mind that you want to cleanse yourself and prepare yourself. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, you might not be aware of it, but there's coming a rapture. And for those of us who still teach the rapture, we teach the rapture here. We believe in the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church here at Crossroads Baptist Church. It's clearly taught in the Word of God in this King James Bible. And we believe it. There's coming a day when the rapture is going to occur. Now, what's the rapture? The rapture, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, is when our Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. And those of us who belong to him on this earth will be taken up from this earth to meet the Lord in the air, up in the clouds. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that happens, we're all going to be taken out. Now, as we await for that, and as we're expecting that, you see, we don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen at any moment. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it could happen in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. Boom, you blink your eye, and that trump, you hear that trump, and off you go. The old rapture is taking place, and Your mortality puts on immortality, and your corruption puts on incorruption. You're changed in the twinkling of an eye, and you're taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Just like that could happen at any time. Well, preacher, when do you think it's going to happen? You know, they've been saying this is going to happen for 2,000 years, and it hasn't happened yet. I believe it could happen any moment. I believe with each passing moment, with each passing day, we are that much closer to the rapture. I am absolutely certain that the rapture is going to happen, and I believe we are on the threshold of the rapture each and every moment. But I believe that, as I said, I believe that my whole Christian journey. You know, I got saved back in 1985, and I've believed in the rapture ever since I first was read about it in the Bible, sometime in 85 or 86, and I've been expecting, anticipating. I believe it could happen at any time. I know the rapture has to occur before the Antichrist can come onto the scene in this world. And then he'll be released to do all of that diabolical and terrible stuff that we read about in the tribulation period in the book of Revelation and other places in Bible prophecy. It's all going to take place during that tribulation period. The tribulation period has not started yet. We are not in the tribulation period. I know there are Bible scholars and Bible teachers out there that teach Bible prophecy that try to say we are entering into the first 3 years of the tribulation period, and they believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. I don't believe that timing is biblical. It's a before the Antichrist can even begin to exert his power. The church has to be removed, and the Holy Spirit is removed in a very dynamic way from this world, and that's why the church has to be removed at that time. But it's coming. It's coming. But the Bible says in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, if you have that hope, if you are looking forward to the soon coming of the Lord, if you are expecting Jesus to arrive, that you will prepare yourself for that. You'll purify yourself so that when you are taken out and you meet the Lord in the air, you are prepared for that occasion. The Bible talks about us as the church, born again believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, being prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And you see, that's what we ought to be striving to do moment by moment, day by day, preparing to meet the Lord. Well, the old devil doesn't want us to be prepared. The old devil doesn't want us to be, shall we say, to have on robes of righteousness when we meet the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about the saints that stand with the Lord. They'll be robed in garments of white. And you know what those garments are? It's light, but those garments, the Bible says, is the righteousness of the saints. So as we learn what the mind and the will and the way of God is in His Word, and we strive to live in a way that pleases God, we're putting on righteousness. Not righteousness as we think it's right. Not righteousness as the government thinks it's right. Not righteousness as the community around you or as Facebook or as Twitter or as TikTok thinks is right. We'll be putting on righteousness as God says it is right. And where do we learn that? Well, from His Word. We get in His Word and we learn the mind, the will, and the way of God. And we learn what righteousness is with God. God is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong. So that when we are taken up to meet the Lord in the air, we will have on those robes, those glorious robes of righteousness, those garments of brilliant white light. Glory to God. Amen. You know, Jesus told a story of a marriage supper being prepared. And as he looked out there in the crowd, and I should have looked that up this morning. I didn't think I was going to say this morning, but here it is. Here we are. As he looked out there amongst the masses, there was one that did not have on a wedding garment. I had a man ask me, a Christian asked me years ago, a few years ago, who is that guy? He opened right to that passage, and I hadn't given it a whole lot of thought. He said, who is that guy? And I kind of said, well, you know, he's got to be a Christian. He's got to be born again because you know what? There's only one way to get there. There's only one way you're going to be in that rapture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to salvation. That man asked me, he said, so this guy not having the robe on must mean that there are other ways to get to heaven. I said, no, it doesn't mean that. Said, I'd have to give some thought to that guy. I haven't really given a lot of thought to him about who he really is. But he can't be there unless he comes through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get there. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes you read something like that in Scripture, and he said, I don't know if I agree with you about that, preacher. And you don't really have a good answer for me today. And I didn't have a good answer for him that day. And he kind of walked away. And, you know, I hadn't had an opportunity to talk to him ever since. And I thought to myself, I need to research that and I need to look at that. And I did. I prayed about it. I looked at it. I researched it. You never take a very clear. This is one of the things about Bible study. It's called hermeneutics, the art of Bible study, how you study your Bible. You never take a plainly declared teaching of the Bible or doctrine and diminish it with something that's obscure, something that you don't have a full understanding about. So when Jesus says there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through him, there's only one way to get there. That guy is there in that marriage feast. There's only one way to get there. That marriage feast happens during the tribulation period. You know, when the saints are raptured and they're taken out, the first place we go is where? The judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ. And there we will be judged. And there we will be given our crowns and we will be given our rewards. And if you've earned one of the five crowns, you'll get the five crowns. Jesus Christ wants that to be a great celebration for you. He wants to give you all five crowns. By the way, the five crowns are all listed right in the New Testament. They're all written out in there. Some people say, well, I don't think those crowns are actual crowns. I think they're principles. But the word that's used for crown is Stephanus. And it's absolutely a crown. It's this. It's a reference to the type of crown that was given to the victors at the Olympic Games. So Jesus will give you that crown. There's the crown for mastering the Christian life, for being all that you can be. And I think mastering the Christian life is very much about putting on Jesus Christ and being conformed to the image of Christ. And then there's a crown. There's the martyr's crown, and that's for enduring persecution. And there's all kinds of persecution. Whenever somebody ridicules you for your faith and says, oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers, are you? And they're trying to discourage you. You just got a crown. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You've heard me say it before. When somebody persecutes you and ridicules you, lies about you as a Christian, you just look at them and say, well, thank you. And they'll look at you and say, are you crazy? Are you thanking me for ridiculing you? Yes, because you just gave me a crown in heaven. Keep it up. I could use more of those crowns. Oh, they'll start scratching their head and going, what? There's a crown for standing on the Word of God, for not allowing yourself to believe the world's lies. You know, there are five crowns. I can't think of them. I don't have them wrote down this morning. But and then there are other rewards there too. But you know what it does say about the judgment seat of Christ? It says there will be some at the judgment seat of Christ who will suffer loss. They'll suffer loss. Because you see, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, at the bema of Christ, we are going to be judged according to our works. Now listen, it's not your works that get you there. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that gets you there. See, the only way to get there is through what Jesus did on the cross and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. You get there. Now, when you get there, how you will be judged will be according to how you lived your Christian life. The choices that you make. Do you really strive to live for Jesus? Or do you find excuses to kind of do the world's thing? Are you going the world's way? And you see, there will be people who get there, who will be at the judgment seat of Christ, who have not prepared themselves at all to be there. They got saved and they were really truly born again. But as far as the rest of their Christian journey and their Christian walk, they didn't really get in the Bible. They don't really go to church. They're not really interested in the things of God. They're not doing anything to prepare to be there. I remember preaching on the five crowns in one of the first churches I pastored, and I've preached on it quite a few times over the years. And I had one man, a very good friend, still a good friend. He came up to me and he said, I'm not too concerned about these crowns. Because you see, I'm not going to heaven for what I can get. I just want to go to heaven. And I said, yeah, but you know what? It's through these crowns and through these privileges that we will get at the judgment seat of Christ that you learn what God expects of you. Because you see, if you don't know what God expects of you, then you don't know how to live your Christian life. And that's what God is teaching us through those crowns and those privileges. But if you do nothing to prepare, and there will be people that have truly gotten saved, and when they get to heaven, they've done nothing to get there. And that guy with no wedding garments on is one of those guys who's truly born again, but has never done anything to get ready. He's never tried to purify his life. He's never tried to earn a single reward. He's never done anything. And there he stands without a wedding garment. There he stands. Interesting thing it says at the end of that discourse. Jesus says, cast him out to outer darkness. Doesn't mean he's going to be cast out of heaven. You know what that means to me? It says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. By the way, The Bible says that there will be some that suffer loss and shed tears at the judgment seat of Christ. It's what it's talking about. It's what Jesus said. There will be those who will suffer loss, and their regret is going to be deep. It's going to be heartfelt. They're going to wish. They're going to wish that they had just paid a little bit more attention and made some effort in their Christian journey. See, I don't want it to be like that for you or for anyone I preach to when we get there that day. And that's where it comes back to temptation. Because you see, in your temptations, there are three things that will tempt you in life. There's the devil, your adversary. We'll talk about him here in a minute. There's this world. The world and its allurements will draw you away. And then there's your very own flesh. And what do we talk about with your very own flesh? Your own desires. You are tempted, according to James chapter 1, when you are drawn away of your own lusts, of your own desires. And you see, we need to be aware of those three things. And we need to struggle with those. We need to learn how to overcome those three things. So one of the first things I want to talk about is a little bit about your adversary, the devil. You need to recognize, first of all, when you're being tempted, you need to recognize the temptation. And to recognize that you're being tempted, one of the most important things, and we've already looked at this, we're going to look at it again next week. We're going to look at the Word of God again next week. Only next week it'll be how to welcome the Word of God into your life. The Word of God is so incredibly important to you, Christian. You've heard me say it already in sermons just before this one about how important the Word of God is. The Bible says as a newborn babe, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Because you see, there are many things in this world that the devil, this world, and our culture, and even the people around you, and sometimes even your own heart, there are things that you're going to say, how can something that seems so good be so wrong? Well, the world preaches that stuff to us every day about abominable sins that God identifies in life. And people look at it and say, if it feels so right in my heart, how can it be so wrong? Why is that, Donetta? Why is it when it feels right in your heart, it could be so wrong? You're right, sister, and that's why I knew you'd say that. Because the heart is desperately wicked, it says in Jeremiah. If you follow your own heart, it will lead you astray. Well, the old devil, he comes and he knows what our tendencies are, and he knows what's in our heart. He knows what the culture is preaching to you, this world is preaching to you. I tell you what, you just watch the commercials on TV and they're trying to indoctrinate you to the world's sinfulness and saying, it's not really all that bad. I mean, look at it. Can it be that bad? I mean, if two people really love themselves, can it be wrong? And oh, the devil, the old devil comes. You see, recognizing the temptation, you're not going to recognize when something's right or wrong if you don't get in the Word of God. A lot of people think, I think I know right from wrong, preacher. I can just tell when something's right and something's wrong. But you know, the truth is, there are some things that our culture is preaching long and hard, teaching kids from the time they're in preschool that it's okay in this world. And you'll convince yourself that it's okay. But how you really know right from wrong is you get in the Word of God and you start, what does it say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, what? According to thy word. You got to get in the Word of God. You want to find the right way? You got to understand the mind, the will, and the way of God. And that comes from getting in this Bible. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, you need God's counsel. You need the Word of God to tell you right from wrong. There's a place in Romans where Paul, in a little discourse about sin, said that there were sins in his life. Now listen to me. Who was Paul before? He was Saul. And Saul was what? Who was Saul? He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a religious leader. He had gone all the way through the doctoral studies under Gamaliel. And boy, he knew his scripture. And he knew the religious ways of the Jews, and he knew what the Jews taught was right and what the Jews taught was wrong. And you know, when he was writing in the book of Romans, he says, you know what? I didn't know sin until the law said, until God's word said, it is sin. You see, there are things we'll think are right in our life and right in our world, walking through this world, and we don't know they're wrong until God in his word looks at us through his word, and we get in that word and we memorize the scripture and we realize that's wrong. Not because I think it's wrong, not because the world doesn't think it's wrong. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. And you know, when it comes right down to it, and when it comes to your temptations and your trials and the things that you're going to experience in your Christian journey, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what Pastor Walt thinks. It doesn't matter what your mom and your dad thinks. It doesn't matter what your grandparents think. All that matters is what God says. And oh, Christian, you need to get that down and you need to get it right. Because I'm going to tell you what. There are a number of things that will come. I already mentioned them. The devil will come. The old devil will come, and the old devil. Well, let me show you some scriptures about the devil. Turn your Bible to Zechariah chapter 3 and look for verse 1 and wait for me there. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the old devil. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, you might want to write some of these verses down. I'm going to go through a whole bunch of verses real quick. And you might want to write some of them down. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You need to be careful. Because if you're not really well versed in the Word of God and you're not really connected to the Holy Spirit, the old devil, who is a spiritual being, will come and he will convince you that he is an angel of light and he can get an advantage of you if you're not aware of him and his diabolical methods. So be careful lest the devil get an advantage of you over you. And he'll strive to do just that. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, the old devil, he's been dealing with people for many, many years. Now, what do we know about the devil when he tempts us? Well, the devil, when he tempts us, now he is one determined adversary. Determined. I mean, he is relentless. Remember those two words, determined and relentless. If you go back in the book of Job and you start reading in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, I'm going to read it to you. You just stay right where you're at. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And Job, or the devil, has this discussion with God about Job a couple of times in the book of Job. And God allows the devil to tempt Job by taking all his worldly possessions and even his children away from him. And then a little bit later in the book, God allows the devil to tempt Job by covering his body with boils from head to toe. Afflict his body and he'll curse you. Job never did curse God. But I'm going to tell you what, the old devil, when he gets his eye fixed on you, or one of his demons gets his eye fixed on you, they are relentless. They are going to come and they are going to start attacking you, and they are going to be there to resist you all along. Now, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, notice this, and here's a vision that Zechariah has as he's looking, and he says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. So Zechariah is there, and in his prophetic eye, he sees the high priest standing there seeking to serve the Lord. He's standing there. Now look at what it goes on to say. And Satan, what? Standing where? On his right hand to what? Resist him. Look. When you first get saved, every Christian has the same thing in mind. I want to really walk for Jesus. I want to walk for God. I want to do the right things. I want to live the right kind of life. I want to be the right kind of Christian. I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But I tell you, at that very moment, as you're seeking to do what's right by God, the old devil's going to be right there at your right hand. Your right hand represents your power and your ability to do. He's right there at your right hand to resist you, just like he was that high priest in Zechariah. You see, the devil is relentless. He is a determined adversary. You remember what Jesus said to Simon? To Simon Peter about the devil? He said to Simon in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." The old devil is there, and he wants to bring temptation. He wants to put thoughts in your mind. The devil will bring other people, other counselors, people that you trust to put false thoughts in your mind. It's not that they're trying to hurt you. They think they're helping you, but the old devil's using them, and he's trying to resist you, and he's trying to sift you as wheat. He wants to bring the storms of life into your life, and he wants to toss you to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Oh, the devil. He'll start challenging what you know or what you think you know about God. He'll start challenging you. One of the first places he'll challenge you is, "Hey, is this King James Bible even the Word of God?" He'll bring preachers to you. He'll bring Bible scholars to you. And he'll say, "Oh, you can use any version of the Bible that you want." Because the moment the devil gets you off from the Word of God, he's tossing you to and fro about every other thing in the Bible. You see, the old devil, he's standing right there. He's determined. He is relentless. He wants to toss you to and fro. What do you need to do with the devil? What did I read to you out of James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8? What did it say? "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil." Understand that the devil is going to come and he's going to try to sow all these seeds of doubt in your mind. He's going to try to get you into shallow soil so that the seeds of the Word of God will be scorched by the sunlight or by the desires of this world and the things of this world. He's going to try to get you to wither away in your faith. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps not too long after I got saved. It was within 2 months after I got saved. I mean, when I got saved, boy, God got a hold of me. Remember, I tell it all the time. One of my troops came and said, "Sergeant Hike, what's wrong with you? You used to curse at us and yell at us and scream at us. But you don't do any of that stuff anymore. And now every time I see you, your nose is plastered in that Bible." I remember we were in Turkey. We'd done a practice amphibious landing in Turkey. We gotten on shore, and there we are. And we are in our little place, our communications place for our reinforced battalion. And there's the gunnery sergeant sitting over here. And there's the lieutenant sitting over here. And there's a little fire right here. By the way, when you're in the military and you're out in the field, the fires are always during the daytime because there's no fires at night. And it's hot. It was hot, but there was a fire. And there we are sitting around the fire, and I remember the lieutenant looking at the gunnery sergeant and saying, "Gunny, what are we going to do about Sergeant Hike?" See, I was a senior sergeant in our battalion, in our unit, in the whole battalion. Been a sergeant a long time. And he says, "What are we going to do about Sergeant Hike?" And I was sitting there reading my Bible. And the gunny looked at him and said, "Oh, don't worry about it, Lieutenant. Give him a couple months and he'll be right back to normal." You know what he's talking about? He'd seen many, many men call themselves receiving Christ as their Savior and enduring for a short time and withering away and just going right back to who they were before they claimed to get saved. You know what? He was wrong. Old Sergeant Hike never withered away. You know why? Only one reason. It wasn't because there wasn't trials. There were many, many trials. Many temptations, it was because I kept my nose plastered in the Word of God. And I love the Word of God. I'm going to talk about that next week. But anyway, the old devil, he is relentless. He is determined. And secondly, he is a deceiver. A deceiver. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and look for verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. Boy, this is so incredibly important for you to understand about the devil when he comes to tempt you. Because the devil, he doesn't just come and he doesn't show up as the devil and say, "Hey, I'm the devil and I'm here to deceive you." He doesn't come that way. He comes and he wants to convince you that he's telling you the truth. But I'm going to tell you what, the devil has been a liar and will always be a liar. He is the chief of all liars. He is the father of all lies. Amen? 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself," notice that, "Satan himself is transformed into" what?
"An angel of light."
An angel of light. Don't you ever forget it. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," those who work for him, "also be transformed as" the what?
"Ministers of righteousness,
whose end shall be according to their works." You know what? The devil's agents and the devil himself, the devil, he'll come and he'll try to convince you he's the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He's a spiritual being just like the Holy Spirit. And you could be having a very spiritual experience and it not be the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, preacher. Well, how do you know the difference? Again, right back to the Word of God. If you're having a spiritual experience and that spirit that claims to be the Holy Spirit, some people have looked at me and said, "But I know it's the Holy Spirit." Do you? But if that Holy Spirit or that spirit that claims to be the Holy Spirit ever says to you, "Ignore this portion of the Bible, it doesn't pertain to you," or "Don't worry about that part of the Bible, I'm going to teach you a new truth," that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God or the things of God. Never. The Holy Spirit will always illuminate and confirm and establish the Word of God for you. It all comes right back to the Word of God again. Getting in the Word of God. But not excusing the Word of God away. The old devil, he is a deceiver. He is the father of deception. You know what deception is? Deception often has a little bit of truth woven in it. But there's a great big lie in the end. And it'll lead you astray. So be careful. The old devil, he deceiveth the whole world according to Revelation 12 and verse 9. What's the devil want to do? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil wants to devour you, and he wants to devour your faith. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he want to devour you, but John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." He wants to destroy you. So there's the devil. You need to understand about the devil. Second thing you need to understand, not only is there the devil who wants to see you fall, he wants to see you fall to your temptation, but there's your own tendencies. Your own tendencies, your own desires. You need to understand your own way and your own desires. I've already mentioned this a little while ago, but your heart. A lot of people will say, I've had people say to me, "I'm just going to follow my heart, preacher. If it seems right in my heart, how can it be wrong?" Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. You write it down, look it up a little bit later. Here's what it says. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Your heart will lead you astray. I don't know how many people have come to me and said, "I'm just going to follow my heart." A lot of the commercials on television that you see today that are teaching that abominations, God, that things that God identifies as abominations are okay because of love. If somebody loves somebody, how can it be wrong? The heart is desperately wicked. And our tendency is to want to go our own way. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 is a great verse to memorize. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, But the end thereof are the ways of what? For those who know, it's death. Your heart will lead you, or that way that seems right unto you will often lead you in the wrong way. And not only is there our heart that sometimes will lead us astray, and not only do we often assume that we know right when we don't know the right, we tend to have a tendency to want to wander away from God. Boy, some of our songs talk about us tending to wander from God. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." You see, we have the tendency as human beings to want to wander away from the things of God. We have the tendency to want to have acceptance among the world's culture and the world's people. It's hard sometimes to really stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will not regret in eternity to come having stood with Him. Amen? Don't wander away. Don't let yourself falter. Don't let yourself wander from Him. And quite often, because of our pride, we just want to be able to make our own decisions and do things our own way. Now, here's another thing that will help you when it comes to temptation. First of all, you need to be able to understand and to see the devil's way, the world's way, and sometimes your own tendencies. But you know, not only does the devil and the world and in your flesh often seek to cause you to fall away from God, God has a purpose in your trials and temptations as well. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." See, not only is the devil trying to cause you to fall in your temptations, but God has a hand in your temptations as well. God allows us to be tempted and tried because God wants to refine us. He wants to make us stronger. And every time that you overcome over a temptation, you get stronger in your Christian journey. You see, that's why it says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, wanting nothing." Jump down to James chapter 1 and look down at verse 17. Right after it talks about being tempted, let's start at verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Understand that sin brings death." You know, you may say, "Well, I'm a born-again Christian. I can't go to hell." Well, death, there's more to death than just going to hell. It can cause your Christian journey in this world to be like a dead journey. You ever seen somebody, you looked at him and said, "That's just a dead Christian"? You see, that's that death. But look what it says. It goes on, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That's connected to your temptations. From God's perspective, your trials and your temptations in strengthening you are a gift to you from God. You see, that's why we need to not hate our temptations and trials or regret them. We need to have the right attitude about them. God's working on me. You know, I've seen people come to me. I've had many Christians come to me, and they say when they're going through trials, and I'm going to tell you what, remember what we said last, what we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13 last week? I told you needed to memorize that. "No temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are" what? "It's above that ye are able." Sometimes God will allow you to be brought right to a point where you say, "God must think I'm much stronger than I am, because I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to endure this trial, this temptation." God certainly thinks more highly of me than I think of myself. You know what? God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows how strong you are. And sometimes we don't realize how spiritually strong we are until God brings you through that journey. You see, your trials and your temptations, if you conquer them and you overcome them and you approach them with the right attitude, they're a gift to you from God. The question is, will you see it? Will you understand it? Or will you come to me as one of those people? Will you come to the pastor as one of those people who says, "Why is God doing this to me?" No, you're asking the wrong question. You've got the wrong attitude. Praise God. God knows how strong you are. Will you let that trial do its work in you and make you stronger? Because you see, God's goal in every temptation and trial that you endure is to make you stronger, is to make you more like Jesus. Remember what God is doing in your Christian journey. He's trying to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. He's trying to make you more and more and more like Jesus. Do you believe that? And God says that everything that comes into your life, God will work it for good in your life. Do you believe God concerning that? You may be going through one of the hardest trials in your life. Do you believe that God is going to work that for good in your life, in your spiritual journey? Because that's exactly what He's doing. So there's the old devil. He's trying to get you all discouraged. He's trying to get you all despondent. He's trying to get you all depressed. But I'm telling you, on the other hand, there's God. And God is trying to give you all the confidence in the world. He's trying to give you all the support in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. And what will He do? He will draw nigh unto you. What did I do with that bottle? Oh, it fell down behind the chair. I need that bottle of water. So your attitude in the midst of a trial and your focus in the midst of that trial will be a great strength for you. If you recognize what God is doing in your trial. Excuse me. So God wants you to overcome in the trial and get stronger. So the next thing you need to do. So you recognize the temptation. You understand your enemy's devices. Your adversary, the devil, the world, and even your own flesh. You understand your tendencies and you understand God's purpose. Then you need to reckon with the temptation. I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:13. Don't let the temptation disillusion you. But let that understand that God is working all things together for your good and for His glory in your life. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose." And then here's how you overcome the temptation. Resolve to stand with God. To resolve to stand with God, the first thing you do is you stand. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 13. Turn to Ephesians. Of course, this is the whole armor of God in Ephesians. What a wonderful passage. When it comes to trials and temptations, putting on the whole armor of God. We're going to look at this for just a second. Ephesians 6. Let's start at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be what? Strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Don't be just strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." You need to be strong in the Lord. You need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles meaning the methods of the devil. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13. Here we go. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to what?
Withstand
in the evil day, that you may be able to withstand. And having done all, to what?
Stand.
And now look at verse 14. Stand therefore. And it goes on from there. And it starts talking about the whole armor of God. Christian, you need to be strong. And you need to stand. You need to stand, not just on your own. You need to stand with the Lord. Stand in the Lord. However you want to say it. You need to stand on God's side. Reminds me of the Old Testament. Moses went up into the mount. And as he was up in the mount getting the Ten Commandments from God during that 40 days, the people of Israel started, it says they started to play down there. And you remember what Aaron did? Took the golden earrings and cast them into the fire. And what came out of the fire? A golden calf. That's how Aaron said it. Of course, he made it come out of the fire, but he said it just kind of plopped out of the fire. We know there was more to it than that. But they started to do all the wrong things down there, and God sends Moses back down, and he starts chiding the people, and he says to them, who is on the Lord's side? Come over here and stand with me. Who is on the Lord's side? You Christian, when you are going through trials and temptations, you just be reminded. You let the Holy Spirit remind you. And boy, he just needs to ask you, who is on the Lord's side? Will you be on the Lord's side? If you're going to be on the Lord's side, that means you're going to be on the side of the Word of God. Where are you going to stand? It's not just that you stand. Oh, you can choose to stand on the world's side. You can choose to stand on the devil's side. You can choose to stand on your own side. Some people say, that's where I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand on my own side. I'm going to tell you what, you need to be standing on the Lord's side. Amen? Having done all, to stand. Put on the whole armor of God and be ready to stand. And when you stand, then you need to stay on the Lord's side. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You need to determine that you're going to stand and that you are going to stay with God. No matter how much the world attacks the Word of God and attacks the things of God and tries to diminish the things of God, you stay with the Lord. Amen? You stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. You stay with the Word of God. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You need to stay on the Lord's side. And thirdly, you need to stimulate your mind for the Lord. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. Now look at this. Look at what God says to us here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Where do we learn the truth? Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Google. Where do we learn the truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. John chapter 17. The word of God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what's the next word?
Think on these things.
Think on these things. Where your mind is where your heart's going to be. If your mind is on worldly things, sensual things, if your mind is on the world's way of thinking, You have a worldly mindset, that's where your mind's going to be. God says you need to train your mind. You need to think on things that are true, that is the Word of God. You need to think on things that are pure, the things that God teaches in His Word. You need to think on things that are honest, honest in the sight of God. Get your mind in the right place. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about the renewing of our mind. You're a born-again Christian. You're a child of Almighty God. You need to get your mind renewed and start thinking on those things that are true, honest, pure, and right in the sight of God. Amen? Get your mind in the right place. Isaiah 26:3. You need to write this verse. Turn to Isaiah 26:3. And you connect this with Philippians 4:8. Matter of fact, next to Philippians 4:8, write Isaiah 26:3. Because, whoa, what a connection. What a verse. You get your mind in the right place, and it gives you strength against those temptations and those trials that come. And all this is going to be connected actually to the next verses in our study here in James chapter 1, because the very next thing that we're going to look at in James is the Word of God. Verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It says up there in verse 19 of James chapter 1, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Quick to hear. You know, quite often we want to do all the talking. We don't want to do any of the listening. Amen? But that's all for next week. Now look at Isaiah 26:31. This is about thinking on the right things, getting your mind on the right things. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in what? Wouldn't you like to have perfect peace of mind and perfect peace of heart? How many of you, when you go to bed at night, your mind is clear and your heart is clear and you just fall asleep and you just sleep like a baby all night? Perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is what? Is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You start thinking on those things that are true, pure, and right, and honest in the sight of God, and get your heart and your mind stayed on God, and you're going to have that perfect peace. Get your mind stayed on God. And I'll tell you what, those trials and temptations, when they come, when it gets right down to it, what they're trying to do is get your mind off those pure and righteous things of God. Get your mind in the right place. You heard me talk about this quite often. I'm just really briefly, because it's time to quit. When a person first gets saved, they're over here in the world. They think like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. And one day they go to church and they hear a sermon and they get saved. And God picks them up spiritually and He sets them down. Not in the world. He picks them up and He sets them down in His grace. And here they are. This is called sanctification. God has separated them from the world. But in their mind, they get up from the altar and they're still over here. But God has put them over here, and they're standing over here, spiritually speaking. But it takes us human beings some time to get our mind from where we were and what we're used to fully realize that God has made such a dynamic change in our life, and to get our mind where we really are. And that's the struggle for many Christians. They're over here, and they're clawing their way back into the world in their mind. And they have this struggle going on. Because they don't realize that at the moment of their salvation, everything changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's going to take them some time to learn. You see, sanctification is thought of in two lights. There's the act of God. It's instantaneous. It takes place at the moment of salvation. And then there's your sanctification. And that's where you're trying to get your mind where God has put you. And as long as you keep trying to think like the world and act like the world like you used to before you got saved, you're going to be struggling spiritually inside. But if you could just realize and wrap your mind around the fact that you're not who you used to be, and you know what? I just need to let myself think the way God wants me to think and where He's put me. Well, that's when you're going to have that peace of mind. Where are you, Christian? You see, when you get your mind and yourself over here where God has you, you know, you're not of this world anymore. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a child of God. You are part of the royal family of God. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. You're a prince and a princess in the kingdom of our God. The sooner you get your mind there, where you are, the more peace you're going to have. And you know what? Those temptations in the world become weaker and weaker and weaker for you. Oh, you still have temptations. But you know, for a Christian whose mind is where it's supposed to be, the devil has a lot of trouble trying to get a hold of you. And you know what? That makes the Christian journey sweeter and sweeter every day. How do you overcome the temptations? You resist the devil. The devil, meaning not just the devil, you resist the temptation and you draw nigh unto God. And God will draw nigh unto you. And there's nothing more that God wants for you than that you be a complete overcomer. Oh, be an overcomer. Experience victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your precious word. And I just thank you for this day. And I know that, Lord, we are going to be tempted as we go through our journey in life. But, oh, Lord, help us to draw nigh unto you, knowing that you'll draw nigh unto us, and to be reminded that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And, Lord, help us to find great joy in being more and more like Jesus every day. Lord, help us to gain the victory and to be strengthened in you. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be listening to this message who's never received Jesus as their Savior, oh Lord, that they would understand that this is exactly what you want for them. You want them to have that perfect peace of mind and to know victory in Jesus Christ. And it all starts by calling out and saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Well, that they would be saved today. Lord, bless us and guide us. Guide us as we hold this brief invitation. Lord, if anyone needs to come forward for any reason, we invite them to come. And oh, Holy Spirit, have your way in this service today. Guide us as we sing this closing song. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As Randall comes and he leads us in his closing song, if you need to step out and come.